When the Lord Jesus was speaking about the times to come in Matthew 24, and you may look it up if you wish for yourself, or just make a note of it. Jesus said, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be, sorry, turn over two pages, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. We live in a time that is the beginning of sorrows. How far along we have moved from the times of that beginning, it is not for us to know, for we do not know the times of the Lord's return. But the Lord indicated that when a combination of these things happen, we could well say that the time of woes, the time of sorrows, had begun. Do we see nation rising against nation? Do we see kingdom against kingdom? That's warfare. Do we see famine? Well, of course, where there is siege and where there is the cutting of communications, inevitably there is famine. Where there is a failure of the money and resources, there is famine. There are pestilences. Well, you and I don't need to be told about the pestilence that has troubled us recently, the COVID, and earthquakes in diverse places. The Lord, of course, is quoting from Ezekiel 34. And in Ezekiel 34, so I'm having a difficulty seeing. Neither of my glasses seem to work. I have, they're letting a thing glow on my eye. So I'm getting less and less able to see what I'm looking for. But there will be, according to Ezekiel chapter 34, there will be these four sword judgments of the Lord upon the nations of the world. And those four judgments are just the same as the ones Jesus said, with one exception. Warfare and famine and pestilence. And for wild beasts, Jesus substitutes earthquakes in Matthew 24. Now we are seeing these things very nearly on a global basis. These things also recur in the book of Revelation, describing the very last times. The four horsemen of the apocalypse, or of the book of Revelation. The one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Another brings warfare. Another brings famine. And the other brings pestilence. And death and hell follow in the wake of them. And so it is that we see, as I suggested earlier from Psalm 145 in verse 20, the Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. And that will be nowhere more true than when he returns. But we are to long for his return. But if we long for his return, we are bringing about, if you like, in its wake, the destruction of unbelievers who will be in the majority. What therefore should be our reaction? How should we prepare our hearts to be like the Lord Jesus? Obviously, we must have renewed zeal for the gospel. because many thousands are going to be lost, many millions. And the warfare spoken of will bring, and the return of the Lord will bring, the destruction of millions before what they think to be their time. As the Lord said in Matthew 24, in the day when they're not expecting it, just as in the time of the shutting of the ark, not until the flood came were people expecting it. And even in our period, people will be carrying on as normal before they are swept away by the Lord's return and the things leading up to the Lord's return. Now, as our chapter in Isaiah begins, in Isaiah chapter 31, it's a recurring theme of woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. And then we also look at verse 6, turn ye unto him. And this is the first lesson that we ourselves personally need to reaffirm at this time. Let me paint a last-ditch scenario. There is a war. It is escalating. There is a man who can put his finger on the nuclear button at any time. At what stage in the attacking of this land will perhaps the aggressor go for another land? And at which stage will the other nations, as they have historically done in World Wars I and II, go to the defense of those lands? And at what stage, therefore, will we have a World War III? And however bad a World War III would be, it doesn't seem to compare with the final Armageddon, the final warfare that shall be, that not only will engulf the world, but will destroy the world, when nations shall fully rise against nations. Now, what happens in a war like this? You see, you may think, all right, there were in the time of Isaiah Christian nations. And in verse 1 of chapter 31, three nations are involved. There's the Egyptians, to whom the Israelites are going for help. There's the Israelites themselves, and the Assyrians, whom they're seeking to escape from. And all three of them are heading headlong into destruction. And the Lord says, of course, that the Egyptians are men, not God. They can't help you. He doesn't say it about the Assyrians there, but the Assyrians have been spoken of in other places. But he does say, it is clear, that Israel is itself being punished for its failure to exercise faith in the Lord and has turned aside to idols. So you can see two distinct nations who surround a Christian or an elect nation. But how does that equate with modern warfare? There will be Christians on both sides. And unless the president of Russia thinks that Europe is Christian over and against communism, we know that the lands of Europe are not Christian. There are not all that many in any one given country of those who, if there was a warfare and they were immediate, would be saved. Also, of course, Christian would be fighting against Christians. So, what are we to do? Well, we're not politicians, so it isn't for us to think nationally. We may only think individually. We may only prepare hearts to be saying amen to what Christ does, and not to have any other agenda. We don't want the Lord to come before certain people are saved. That's not our business. It is their business, for they're responsible for their own souls. But we have to be lined up with what Christ is doing. It is the same Lord Jesus who, during the days of his flesh, was meek, healed the sick, dealt gently with souls, who we read about in the book of Revelation, that he will come in righteousness and he will come conquering and to conquer, and that he will come with righteousness and truth written on his thigh to destroy the nations. It is part of the Lord Jesus Christ to save the elect. But it is part of the Lord's ministry to destroy, as the Father has done on a large scale, those who turn against him. And especially will that be so in the run-up to his return. Now, how far are we off? Are we are off the Lord's return? I don't know. There are many things that haven't yet happened, but according to the book of Revelation, but of course they could all happen in a matter of a week or two if the thing burst open suddenly. We don't know how far we are removed. So the things I was seeking to do, woe to those who go down into Egypt to help, is to say to us, trust in the Lord Jesus. Put your strength more powerfully upon him. Lean upon him the more strongly. Well, I've already introduced you to a last scene scenario. Let me introduce you again to another one from Psalm 46. We're talking really about our own reactions. This is what we're seeing. Why we need to trust in the Lord more than ever. God is our refuge and strength, says Psalm 46, a very present help in trouble. Now, have you experienced him as a very present help in trouble? Help in trouble, but close enough to be a very present help in trouble. How do you lean on him? How do you receive his strength? Well, the aim, therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, as it will be when the Lord returns. We won't be afraid then. But what about in the events of war that lead up to it? Will not we fear? We will not fear if God is our refuge and strength. How near are we as individuals to that? Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Sometimes mountains stand not physically, but stand for the leading politicians of the world, the leading figures. Now, if they're cast, destroyed, ruined, how should we react to an unsettled world, a decaying world? Well, we know that there is a river. And then down in verse 8 of Psalm 46. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. Are you on the Lord's side? If he feels the need to do it because the earth has run its time, do you go along with him? Or does it fill you with horror? Is there a sense in which we should be filled with floods of evil men made him afraid. And the Lord said, not only that he makes desolations, but he makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. We would love to see that. But we know from the book of Revelation that there will be a time after the final war that there will be no making of wars to cease until the end of the earth. The earth will be destroyed. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathen. How still are we in the midst of life's alarms when great global events are happening? We can't influence the global events except by our prayers. But how individually do we face the things that are coming to pass? It will be woe to us if we put our trust in the wrong things. For the things of this world are flesh or material and not God. They cannot be the ones who will help us. Only the Lord himself can do that. Well, we must seek the Lord while he may be found. Out of interest, I wanted you to look at Ezekiel 38. And it's the famous prophecy of Gog and Magog. Now, these names only appear in Genesis 10, Ezekiel 38, and Revelation 20. But perhaps while you've got your hand in that place in the scriptures, to look at Genesis 10 and verse 2 to discover about Magog. We're talking about Noah, we're talking about his three sons, and we're talking about one in particular, Japheth, the father of the Gentiles. Shem was the father of the Jews, the Semites, and Ham was the father of all the black nations. So the sons of Japheth are Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer he goes on to mention. So Gog is a king of that land where Magog once went, together with other of his brothers. So in Ezekiel 38, you'll see why I'm coming to this. The word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses, and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. This is under New Testament imagery. It's not saying tanks or things, but it's the Old Testament imagery of warfare. And then in addition to those nations, you brought in Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer, and all his bands, the house of Togarma, of the north quarters. Now, Gog of the land of Magog have come to be established as being the ones who settled in the north quarters. And Gog has historically, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly, been associated with Russia and perhaps all its allies. So to read this chapter thinking of the present situation doesn't go amiss. And when you come, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time shall these things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, and they dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates. I will go up to take a spoil. I will go up to take a prey. I will go up to make the place desolate that is at rest. And therefore, in verse 14, Ezekiel was to prophesy against that land. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shall thou not know it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts. Then thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel. Now, in Revelation 20, the final warfare is spoken of as Gog and Magog, and the people of the Lord are the ones attacked. What I'm saying about the modern war just at present is it's not quite what is happening. We've not quite got there yet, but many of the principles are the same. And the drawing of all the nations together, as it will be at Armageddon, is in principle brewing up at the current time. And what I'm saying from our text and from thinking from last week when we read about Jesus saying we didn't understand the times as we should, my thinking is that we should be sure our hearts are prepared for the times in which we live. So woe to them who go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many. We don't fear the many, because the Lord can destroy the many at any moment. Well, we prayed for the Lord to remove the attacker, the aggressor against the land. And as yet it hasn't happened. But it might happen. In verse 8 we have, then shall the Assyrian fall with the sword, not of a mighty man, and the sword not of a mean man shall devour him. What was that meant? Well, it was about Sennacherib. He wasn't defeated by the sword of a general or a captain or an army. He wasn't attacked by the sword of a mean man, a private individual. His force was destroyed by God. No man, just God removed the lot. And Sennacherib went back and was killed himself. The Lord defends his people, we have in verse 7. Like as the lion and the young lion roaring on his prey, when a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. In other words, here is a lion, got his prey, he's got a sheep. All the shepherds combine together, make a tremendous noise, and try to frighten him off. And he won't be frightened off. But when the Lord comes, he will be frightened off. And the rapidity, when the Lord comes in rapid means, as bird flies, the Lord of hosts shall defend Jerusalem, not the Egyptians, and he will destroy the Assyrians. So we have here something that is a bit more difficult to get hold of. The Lord will defend Jerusalem. Now, in this present warfare, it looks as if Christians are being killed and will be being each other. They may not know that the person that they're fighting against is a Christian, but there is no Christian land. It may be at the time of the end that all Christians will have evacuated to one place. That may not be the proper interpretation, but that could be the case. But as things stand now, you see, the Lord will defend every individual Christian. But he will not defend him from death, only protect his soul. And therefore it is the soul welfare that we must each think about for ourselves. Furthermore, supposing, in my last scene scenario, that there was to be a World War III, who would get called up? If it happens in a year or two time, our 15-year-old, our 20-year-olds, our 30-year-olds. So they need to be so closely grounded in the scriptures and in the loving experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that come what may, they know that their soul will be utterly safe in the hands of the Lord, notwithstanding man's warfare. Strong work must be done in the souls of the younger generation, and it must be reaffirmed in our present generation. So in moving on to chapter 32, we come to the Lord Jesus, a king, and in verse 2, a man, the second man, the second Adam, the representative man, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall reign in righteousness as a king. Now, this is what is said about him in Revelation 19 and verse 11. Just look at it if you like. I've already referred to it. But it's the righteousness that I'm interested in. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A king shall reign in righteousness. There'll be nothing unfair or immoral or unjust about the destruction that the Savior brings to pass. And we must get that straight. We mustn't say, oh, we're human, we've got to worry about all the people who've happened. They must worry for themselves. They must pray for themselves. And like as we would, they must flee for themselves or turn and face the war. But we are always to be on the Lord's side. Our thoughts are to be as the Lord thought. We are to long for righteousness, and we're not to long for the destruction of evil, and even for those many who have not turned to the Lord. We can't say anything unfair is happening to them. It will happen to every other unbeliever at some point. So the Lord Jesus is faithful, he is true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes, the conquering Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus, are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one else knew. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. verse 16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is our Lord Jesus. And we're told earlier in Revelation 6, chapter 6 and verse 1, that he comes forth riding as the conqueror and to conquer all the forces of evil so that the gospel may be preached. But as the end time approaches, to conquer every evil, and it will be by warfare. And the Lord himself will draw those nations into the final warfare. We're not quite there yet. How far off we are, we don't know yet. And I'm saying, be prepared, for we do not know at what time our Lord may return. So this is our Saviour. But also for his people, he shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now, in these very, very difficult times in which we live, in order to maintain our faith, there are four glorious ways in which the Lord is described as our protector and our help. And we ought to have as a tremendous experience of each of these ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ protects us. He should be as a hiding place from the wind. The wind here is, of course, not the wind of Pentecost, but the wind of the powers of evil. But the Saviour will be a hiding place. We can hold our faith as we nestle in him, as we draw close to him, as he draws close to us. He will be a covert from the tempest. That is to say, a covering may be a cave, but when the storm is raging, we will find in him that we are protected. He is described as rivers of water in a dry place. Plenty of spiritual food and drink, a well within us of water springing up into eternal life. When the gospel can't be heard anywhere, and when the two witnesses have been destroyed, and their dead body is lying in the street, and the whole world is rejoicing that the gospel for the time being has been closed. Rivers of water for the believer in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. His shadow keeps us from the heat. His shadow protects us from the heat of the desert sun, but here it's from the heat of these last times. And it said of the Lord's people that the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. And this impressed me, you see. The Lord was saying, when we were reading in Matthew 16, about knowing the times. Now, we are those that see, because our eyes have been opened by the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it says, the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. That is to say, not only will they have a vague idea, a vague knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they will know him, and they will know the times, and they will know how to respond to the days in which they live. The eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear the gospel. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. But those with those ears, with Christian hearing, shall hearken to what the scripture says about the drawing near to the end of the days. The one who used to be rash and headstrong and headlong, but has been converted, he will now understand from the scriptures all knowledge. And the tongue of the stammerers now knows what to say about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things as we stay close to Christ. But at this time, the vile person will be at work. And see what he does at the end of verse 6 of Isaiah 32. He utters error against the Lord to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So the Antichrist, all the minions, all the powers of evil will utter error against the Lord. They will say that his good is evil and that evil is good. They will utter error. And the net result will be, if it were possible, that the very elect should be deceived. They seek to make empty the soul of the hungry. And therefore we who feed on the Lord Jesus Christ need to be sure we have a supply of food, know where to go for our food, and we're eating all our meals on the word of God. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. So here are the Lord's people, and they will seek to make it so that they will not get the word of the Lord and their faith will dry up. But the Lord has said there will be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. But is it within us? Are we dependent on some external force or power or reading or whatever it be that could be taken away from us, even the scriptures? So we need a well of water within us springing up into eternal life. But the liberal man, that's the man who has been freed by the gospel. Liberation is the same word as free. We've lost the sense of liberal because of politicians. It doesn't just mean generous either. It means the one who's free. And the man who's free has been born again and whose chains are not to this world. He devises the things that make men's hearts to be free. And these liberal things shall be the means of his standing in difficult times and getting other people to stand and having done all to stand. Now, there are many things that, as I've been thinking about, I might have said about the things that are going on now. If you wanted to seek to get yourself prepared for things at the end, remember and read the book of Revelation. Remember that it was written to the saints to give them encouragement through persecution, and especially at the last time. So we need to be masters of it. If there are many things in it that we don't understand, then that is of no significance. We've got it in our mind, we've got it in our hearts, we've got it in our brains, and the Lord will point out to us when the actual moment for any of these things is upon us. But our hearts need to be prepared. We don't live in quiet days, in calm days. We live in global hostile days, global warfare days, and nothing surprises that the power of evil must do. For we read that the angels of the devil make themselves like clothed in light, and they bring to pass evil things because they're miraculous. They look so authentic. And for the one who's not living close to Christ, may lead him astray. May we be prepared. We ask these things for the Saviour's sake. Amen.